I've titled today's Bible study, The Need for Spiritual Discernment. And I mentioned in the Sabbath note that we have a couple of articles on the subject, which are really excellent articles. One entitled, Seven Keys for Developing Spiritual Discernment, and the other, The Power of Discernment, both on Life, Hope, and Truth. And really some excellent principles and examples in both of those articles. So I hope you'll take the opportunity to read through those. For more on the subject of spiritual discernment, I'll cover additional principles and questions related to spiritual discernment in the Bible study today. But let me ask you a question. Just think about this for a moment. How do we know from Scripture that a Christian has a call to spiritual discernment? How do we know that God really wants us to be spiritually discerning? How do we know that that's the case? Think of scriptures that tell us about that, or just from logic, why would it make sense that a Christian with God's Holy Spirit has a call to spiritual discernment, that God wants us to develop and grow, because that's really what spiritual discernment is, something we grow in. We'll see some scriptures that relate to that. But any thoughts about that as far as the need? How do we know from Scripture? You can think of, even if you don't recall the book, chapter, and verse, but anything you can recall that Scripture says that is a call to discernment. Carla? Prove all things. That would certainly be one example. Prove all things. That requires a certain degree of spiritual discernment. And, very clear instruction that God expects that of us. Anything else? Steve? Watch and pray always. Yeah, so if we're exhorted to watch and pray always, that requires a certain amount of discernment about what we're watching and what we see developing. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings 3. And, we'll notice what this tells us about the subject of discernment. 1 Kings 3. Because certainly what's described here is very important for Christian, for anyone, but 1 Kings 3. Let's begin in verse 3. This is the account of Solomon's request from God. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar at Gibeon. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David my father, because he walked before you in truth, righteousness, uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Certainly, as Christians, we have to be able to discern between good and evil. That's not always obvious at times. But yet, following what Solomon prayed for here, we would pray likewise, help us to discern between good and evil. Let's pick up in verse 11. Of course, this pleased God. Verse 11. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, discernment. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you." A wise and understanding heart. You have a revised standard. It actually reads, "a wise and discerning mind." God gave Solomon a wise and discerning mind. We often focus, and we rightly so, on Solomon's wisdom, but also God gave him a discerning mind. And that's important. Hebrews 5. Let's turn to Hebrews 5. Continue this discernment. Hebrews 5. And let's read in verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, verse 11. We just pick up the thought where he's been talking about Melchizedek, according to the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Interesting statement, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One translation says their powers of discernment are trained by constant practice. Powers of discernment trained by constant practice. So there is a growth process in spiritual discernment by constant practice or use, based on some other things as well, and we'll look at those. But by reason of use, they develop this discerning mind. So that versus what Paul said about being unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So there are some there who had not grown in discernment, discerning between good and evil, who didn't have that sense of discernment. Then notice Proverbs 2, and verses 1 through 5, Proverbs 2, and verse 1. Verse 1 begins, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So here we see this connection, a connection between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and discernment, and growing in the fear of God. It says, cry out for discernment. So again, let me ask you, just in general, perhaps some scriptures will come to mind. One has already been mentioned, but why is spiritual discernment, again, so vital, especially in this age? Do the scriptures address that? Well, we already heard comments from Matthew 24 about watching and praying always. Why else is spiritual discernment so vital? And I add, especially in this age, with what's going on right now, why is spiritual discernment so vital? Any thoughts about that? Seems, I think, to be even more essential in the age we're living in this time, Dave. I agree, and I've not seen it this way to this degree in my lifetime, and I am old. You are Charles Spurgeon. Maybe he's a religious writer. He made a statement about discernment that I find interesting. It's in one of the articles. He said, "Discernment, spiritual discernment, is not only a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong, but also telling the difference between right and almost right." And I think there's a lot of truth to that because, again, there is a lot of fake news. There is a lot of deception, I think, calling good evil and evil good. And it seems that discernment is more important now than ever before. The scripture, I think, that Steve referred to in Matthew 24, about watching in Luke 21, watching, praying without ceasing. Let's read in Matthew 24, those verses, Matthew 24, and verse 21. In this context, in this setting, Matthew 24, verse 21, talks about a time there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no there ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. We know that means saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So, a warning, a reminder from Christ about one example from the scriptures about why discernment is so important at this time, in this age. The Bible study I referred to, Friday Night Live by Phil Sandilands, about man's holidays, really excellent material because there are so many. You say, oh, it's just for the kids. It's just innocent. It's just this or that. Well, it's not so innocent when you really look into the background of it. But let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Again, addressing the need for discernment at the end of the age. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 8 through 12. Again, the context here is the end of this age. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the works of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Love of the truth, so vital and so important for us today. Verse 12. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. They should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. So that's a time of confusion. That's a time of a lot of questioning. And the need for spiritual discernment, I think, is emphasized for the end of the age in verses like Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2 that we just read, Luke 21 about watch and pray always. I think it's clear. So let me ask you, what would be your comments or elements of how would you define spiritual discernment? What would go into a definition of spiritual discernment from your point of view? We've already heard one from Dave, choosing between. Interesting comment. Well, we'll comment on that a little bit more. But just if you go to the dictionary and just look up discernment, it just means perception of that which is obscure. But the dictionary says perception of that which is obscure, or the ability to feel or perceive something with the mind and senses. What about spiritual discernment? What would you add, or what elements would additionally go into spiritual discernment? Any comments about that? Is that Joe in the back there? Oh, Carl? Insight. They're helpful. Can we, having that insight, is that something we can come to with just our mind and senses? Yes. Right. Right. And that's something that takes going beyond just, you know, what we can do with our mind and physical senses. A little bit of insight with the help of God's Spirit. Yes, Trish? Comparing with the Word of God, and that's really emphasized in 2 Thessalonians 2, we just read, having a love of the knowledge of the truth. That comes from comparing with the Bible. What does the Bible say on the subject? Somebody else. Joe, did you have a comment in the back? Okay, right. Sure. Yes. Sure. To distinguish between truth and error. The Bible is a measuring stick. Insight that comes with the help of God's Spirit. Here's a definition. Welcome to jot down as few of these points if you want, or just listen to it. The Bible study will be online again, but here's a definition that I put together on spiritual discernment. I said it is the process, so that means there's a growth that takes place, something that develops and we grow. It's a process of prayerful reflection. So prayer is involved, which leads to understanding God's will and word. So a process of prayerful reflection that leads to greater understanding of God's will, God's word, especially at a given time or circumstance. Sometimes we need, you know, at a given time or this circumstance, is this of God's will or not? We don't always know. And then I've added it. It involves listening to God in all the ways he communicates with us. Listening to God in all the ways he communicates to us. How does God communicate? What are some of the ways God communicates to us? I already mentioned one, prayer. How else does God communicate to us? What? Reading the Bible, God communicates to us through his word in the scriptures. How else does God communicate to us? Yes. Absolutely. In prayer, God will open our minds in prayer through his word, the scriptures. Yeah. Through the Holy Spirit, God does inspire. We believe there is an inspiration. It comes from God's Holy Spirit that goes above and beyond just the physical and physical senses. How else does God communicate to us? You know? Sometimes through other people. Sometimes through other people. Other people can correct us, can teach us. Certainly the church is a way God communicates to us. If Christ is the head, God communicates to us through his church, through his ministry. We do believe that God does give inspiration to his ordained ministry for additional insight. And it's interesting how often certain subjects come up that we cover in a sermon that somebody has said, you know, that was just what I was thinking about and I needed that. Or we talk about sometimes a sermonette and a sermon just seeming to fit hand in glove, and you know, or timeliness of something. So in all of those ways, through personal experience sometimes, God can communicate to us. We learn lessons. Sometimes even through the world. You know, as far as what's going on in the world around us, God, I look at weather conditions, for example, and think, you know, God is warning this nation, I believe. God is communicating to the world, repent, because we have such an upset weather circumstance in the whole world today. So these are some of the ways God communicates with us. So I'll just, again, repeat the elements of that. It's a process. Prayerful reflection, which leads a person to understand God's will. Not just a person, but sometimes a church community, church family, to understand God's will and God's word, you know, at a given time or circumstance. And that involves listening to God in all the ways that he communicates to us. Listen to God in all the ways that he communicates to us. Let's go to Isaiah 11, verse 3. Isaiah 11 and verse 3. Interesting statement. It's a little different in the King James than in the New King James. And I may have commented on this verse before, but let's look at Isaiah 11 verse 3. Talking about the rod from the stem of Jesse in verse 1, the branch growing out of his root, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. King James says about how God shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. The Hebrew word translated understanding, Dake's Annotated Reference Bible points out that Hebrew word understanding is akin to ruach. What does ruach mean? Familiar with that word? Breath, or to breathe out an odor. It denotes having delight in smelling, literally, to smell or perceive. Can you think of any saying that has to do with discernment that involves smelling? I smell a rat. I smell a rat. You know, and this word is interesting. This word coming, which is related to the word ruach, meaning breath or to breathe out an odor, denotes having delight in smelling, literally to smell or perceive. I smell a rat sometimes when we sense something is wrong. And, you know, that sometimes it goes beyond just our own physical senses, but just doesn't feel right. And God's Spirit in us has made us become very uneasy in a situation, or has made us become very uneasy in a, you know, a circumstance or with an individual. We become very uneasy, and we kind of smell something that just doesn't smell just right. Joe? All that glitters is not gold. That's one of Satan's tools of deception, I think. We've hopefully wise to that one. Let me address for a little bit the question, some important or vital prerequisites, vital requirements for spiritual discernment, some things that are a foundation that lead to spiritual discernment, and they're related to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Our vital requirements are prerequisites, and that last, wisdom and discernment, very closely related. But we first gain certain knowledge. You think about how God has worked with us and called us. First, he calls us, we begin to gain certain knowledge about God's truth. I had a question that I answered just the other day from a lady who did not agree. How do we know, she said, how do we know that Saturday really is the seventh day? I mean, maybe that's been lost in calendar history. And how do we know the day that God created as a Sabbath, all the way back in this, was what we call today Saturday? And we worship on Sunday because that was the day the Lord was risen from the grave. And it's a day of great joy. So I had addressed two issues for both a matter of, yes, you can trace the seventh day Sabbath being Saturday back thousands of years and know with confidence that the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, is what we call Saturday today. That can be shown and demonstrated. And also the fact that Christ was not resurrected Sunday. And I went to Matthew 12:40 about the sign that Christ gave of Jonah, 3 days and three nights, 72 hours in the grave, and recommended some articles for her. So, you know, she doesn't have that knowledge. She only has the knowledge she has. But we first gain certain knowledge about God's truth. But until we put it into practice, we don't really understand. We don't really understand why those things work and why they're so important. We learn that about the Sabbath, about God's holy days, about tithing. We put it into practice and we realize, you know, God was right. God said, put it to the test, it works. And so that knowledge helps us to grow in understanding. As we learn more truth, we learn the meaning and purpose of what we're doing, and we understand. And having that knowledge and understanding, as we continue in that, we grow in wisdom as we apply God's truth to all areas of life. And growing in that knowledge, understanding, and wisdom can help us to grow beyond that, beyond knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, is also spiritual discernment, having spiritual discernment, which takes beyond just what we can know with our physical senses. Let's look back, go back to that statement with me in 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3, and we'll pick out a few verses there. First Kings 3, again, verse 9. Solomon asked for an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 11, God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words, that I have given you a wise and understanding heart, but there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Solomon already had certain knowledge of God's ways. God helped him to grow in understanding and wisdom. And I think these were helped him also to have spiritual insight. At least at the time that he was faithful to God, wisdom, mastering wisdom and understanding, it seems to be an important part of having spiritual discernment. I would call spiritual discernment godly wisdom in action, applying godly wisdom to all of life's situations is an aspect of spiritual discernment. But notice verse 9 again, what he asked for. One word in here, that I may discern between good and evil. Dave Medici mentioned about options and choosing between two things. That word between is an interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word bin, B-I-N, generally translated as between. It also refers to intervals or spaces between objects. It relates to discernment. It's used with verbs having to do with judging or knowing or teaching, where a person has to distinguish between multiple options. Should I choose this one? Should I choose this one? It has to do with making that choice, making choices between having multiple options. And in essence, the word bin means to separate things from one another. Understanding what's the difference in the essence of certain things in order to distinguish them. Separating things that differ. That's why Solomon said that I can discern between good and evil. To clearly be able to make the choice. A couple of examples. Isaiah 2 and verse 4 uses that same word or a derivative of it in Isaiah 2 and verse 4, Isaiah 2 verse 4, where it says about Christ, a messianic statement, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshare, their spears into pruning hooks. Christ will judge between the nations. The Amplified says, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many people. I believe we will be involved in that process as well. Settling disputes between peoples, showing them the right way to go, which way to turn. Deuteronomy 32:28. Deuteronomy 32:28. Another verse that uses that word or a derivative of bin. Deuteronomy 32:28. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Moses was, again, talking about lack of understanding that some had, nor is there any understanding in them. Derived from that word between. 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, another example of how that word is used. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 23 gives us the setting. Now, these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for the war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Then it lists a number of tribes and families. We see in verse 32, then of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, understanding of the times. Here the word is bina, B-I-N-A, understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. So these are just some of the ways of that word where Solomon said, help me to know between good and evil, judge between good and evil. Some other examples of how that word is used. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians 2, because this is the Greek equivalent, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And this, of course, certainly applies to those called into God's church today, but the natural man, one who does not have God's Spirit dwelling in him, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. That word judges, from the Greek word anakrino, which means separating or making a distinction. Separating or making a distinction. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Vine's word study on the statement spiritually discerned says this. This is said of the things of the Spirit of God. So, of course, there's the Spirit of God involved. On the comment judges, this is said of the exercise of a discerning judgment of all things as to their true value by one who is spiritual. The one who has the Spirit of God is spiritually minded, is converted, is in communication with God, is able to judge those things. And then that statement in verse 15, rightly judged by no one, Vine says, the merely natural mind cannot estimate the motives of the spiritual. Just simply doesn't understand the spiritual motivation behind things that we do as members of God's church. So in these two verses, Paul is talking about the natural person, unconverted, versus the spiritual one who is converted. And the skill of reaching understanding and knowledge by the process of separating, being able to separate between things, having the wisdom to do that, it involves the divinely given ability to distinguish God's thoughts, God's ways, from other things, which we learn by spending time in the Scriptures. We recognize that, well, that's not scriptural. That's not based on the Bible. Some of the modern day social issues, well, we go to the Bible. And for doing so, could be labeled, ist, sexist, racist, homophobe, or whatever for the things we believe. But we draw on the Bible for those things to distinguish God's thoughts and ways from all others. That's what we are trying to do. Those who are converted have help from God's Spirit that leads to spiritual discernment. So it is something that increases with use, with practice, with closeness to God. It's a process. I define it as a process. Call it the discipline of spiritual discernment. So it's all of that. So when we engage in spiritual discernment, we're using God's Word and God's Spirit to rise above our own limitations so that we can see God's truth better and perceive error, right from wrong, and right and almost right, relying on God's Word and God's Spirit to rise above our physical limitations. And spiritual discernment is all about that. So let me ask another question, because there is something that we all have to do, and yet it's criticized in our modern culture very much. And yet it's really at the heart of discernment, of spiritual discernment, something we have to do. I've already used the word there in verse 14 and 15. What is it that we have to do in exercising spiritual discernment? We have to make what? Judgments. We have to judge. That's not popular in our culture today. And yet we have to make judgments, because discernment is closely related to judging. We live in a culture that teaches that we should do, can do, whatever makes us happy, and don't judge. If that makes you happy, well, then it's okay. If that makes you happy, well, then that's okay. And we shouldn't judge and not hold anyone to a standard except whatever standard they want to put in place for themselves, that there are no absolute values. Judging is really considered to be one of the great sins of postmodernism, this age in which we live, judging. And what scripture is often quoted to support that? Judge not that you be not judged, Matthew chapter 7. We have a whole chapter on that in our new booklet about the Sermon on the Mount, what Christ meant by judge not that you be not judged. On the other hand, what did John say? Let's turn to John 7 and verse 24. Christ told us not to judge in condemnation of people, but John 7 and verse 24. That's what it says here. John 7 verse 24. Christ's words, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So there is no contradiction between this and Matthew 7, where it says, judge not. There's no contradiction. Not judging or discerning properly is a root cause of evil and deception. We are told to judge, but to judge righteously. So what shouldn't we judge, for example? That would be a violation of Matthew 7. What shouldn't we judge? Anybody? Pardon? A person's salvation? Well, they're not going to be in God's kingdom. Or they're certainly not converted. Or perhaps someone's motives. In 1 Corinthians 4, you should look at the verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, 4, and 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. God is going to be, of course, we know, the ultimate judge. We've got to be careful about not making hasty or premature judgments, you know, about people or their motives or conversion. Now, that's something that we should not judge. How about Romans 14? We have an example here, too. Romans 14. What does this speak to? Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. We know the subject here is not clean and unclean meats. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Matters of conscience, certain matters of conscience that Paul is addressing here, where we shouldn't judge somebody else about something that is a matter of conscience for them, as long as it is not contrary to God's word, not a sin. But what are we told to judge? That we must judge, that we should judge. What are some examples? Can you think of any examples from Scripture I think of one that, not necessarily directly from Scripture, but a wise man who always said, "Don't believe me, believe the Bible." You remember that? Don't believe me, believe the Bible. Well, of course, that's the foundation for much of our judgment of what is right, what is wrong. We go to the Bible. Believe me, believe the Bible. Any other scriptures come to mind? Or examples from the Bible of things we are told to judge? Pardon? False prophets? Yes, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians may be 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, this is not the one I was thinking of, but I think it addresses that in the sense that verse 21, let's see, Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast that which is good. Now this word prophecies literally means speaking forth the mind and counsel of God. And it could be, you know, reference to preaching. Could be a reference to prophecies about the future. But test it, you know, test those things. Hold fast what is good. We know that in prophecy, there is speculation. Then there's wild speculation. And some people base their decisions sometimes on wild speculation. There are whole movements based on those things. So yeah, prophecy is something that we need to be careful about. The foretelling of the will of God, you know, what God is going to do in the future. We need to be careful. We've tried to back away from much speculation in our literature, in our preaching, because we realized it was not wise. We couldn't support it biblically. So we've got to be careful about that. Anything else comes to mind? Yes, Dan? Fruits. We judge a thing, you shall know a thing by its fruit, by the fruit. And the result of that, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, again it says, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So we've got to be able to discern from good and evil, right from wrong. We put those things to the test. That word test comes from the Greek word meaning to prove, try, examine, discern. So we are in the process certainly of doing that. And also the fruit of our teachings has to be good. Has the fruit been good? Your life, from applying God's ways, about the fruit in the Church of God, AWA, has the fruit been good? We've tried to apply God's ways. Luke 12, verse 56, I think this, again, this was mentioned in earlier, but Luke 12, verse 56, Christ gave this example. This we do have to judge. Luke 12, verse 56. Well, you can back up a little bit to verse 54. Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. When you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? The time that Christ was on the earth, but for us, we are to discern the times. Times we live in, we have to be able to discern the times, and so we watch. We try to be careful about that. There's a statement in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, which applies to, you know, the just what, about 6 weeks or so we'll be doing, and preparation for that we do in advance. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 reminds us to examine ourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So we have to make certain judgments. How is the direction? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So we're told to judge, to examine ourselves. And to be careful about that, we do want to make judgments about our life with God's help. We know that our heart can be deceptive. It can deceive us and fool us. So we ask God, as Jeremiah prayed and David prayed, show me my heart. Test me, try me. We want to know those things about ourselves. So the last section, I'll ask this. How do we develop again? What would be some steps or important things we do that help us to develop spiritual discernment? What would be some important key things to do? Some of them we've already mentioned. But what would you see that I need to be doing this to be growing in spiritual discernment? Joe? Recognize that there are spiritual absolutes. The Word of God is an absolute truth. There are right and wrong. There are absolutes. And that has pretty much gone by the wayside on the part of many in our society today. There are spiritual absolutes. Anything else? What else would we do in growing in spiritual discernment? Bonnie? Pray, right, pray, ask God. There's a proverb in Proverbs 2 that we read this one. If not, we should look at it. Proverbs 2, verse 3. Proverbs 2, verse 3. I think we may have already, but it just says, yes, if you cry out for discernment, cry out for cry out. Says we're actively involved in the pursuit of spiritual discernment. And crying out to who? Well, to God. And we cry out to God in prayer for spiritual discernment. We're actively seeking it. It's important to us. Psalm 73, verse 16 and 17. Psalm 73 and verse 16 and 17. Here was one seeking understanding and discernment. He said, when I thought how to understand this, how to put in perspective certain circumstances in his life. You can read the whole psalm. How to discern what's going on. When I thought, how do I understand this? It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, they are brought to destruction, desolation, etc. But I went into the sanctuary of God, Psalm 73, verse 17, in prayer. And that's when, he was able to understand and put it in its proper place, make a judgment about those who were committing evil and not seeming to be punished for it. Philippians 1. In verses 9 and 10, Philippians 1, in verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul was praying for them, that they would have discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, so that you may approve those things which are excellent, those things which are not. Paul prayed for them that they would have that discernment. So, pursuing discernment, praying diligently, asking God daily for it, understanding there are absolute truths. These are all keys to growing in discernment. But I think also in a general way, growing in the character, growing in godly character, that would be, again, an environment in which spiritual discernment can flourish. Things simply like humility. We're told the importance of humility. Humility before God. Humility with one another. Having compassion for one another. Gentleness of spirit. Things that are the fruit of God's spirit. Gentleness, being courteous to one another. All of those things, that the kind of character that reflects the mind of Christ, is an environment in which spiritual discernment can flourish. So I think that also would be a key to growing in and developing spiritual discernment. Prayer, seeking it diligently, relying on the absolute truths of God's word, growing in the character that is the right environment for discernment, flourish, spiritual discernment. Anything else? Those are the ones I think of as far as, you know, that really can help us to grow in this matter of spiritual discernment, which I think, again, at the end of this age is so vital for God's people today. Anything else? Yes, Carl? We have to have our spiritual antenna up. We want to be able to smell a rat if there is a rat. Seeking wise counsel is part of that, as well as the other principles I've mentioned, although we're not gullible spiritually, although we won't be deceived. It's one of the most important tools in a Christian's life, spiritual discernment. It's our spiritual radar, so to speak. So we want to be growing, asking God for discernment. Ask God every day for that tool of spiritual discernment. Will become more and more important as the end of the age advances.